I'm going to be reading from Mark 10, verses 35 through 40. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared."
Good morning to each and every one. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to that passage. We'll begin our lesson there in just a few moments before making our way over to Philippians, the second chapter. But it is good to see each and every one. We do have many who are visiting with us, some who have come in for the holiday, and certainly some of our number have already departed for the holiday season, and others will be departing. And as has already been mentioned, let's make sure that we keep each and every one in our prayers, that God would grant them safety in their travels and safety in their return. It's good to be with you. We think of this week regarding thanks, and certainly we as God's people ought to be the most grateful people, giving Him thanks in our lives each and every day. And I hope that as we've come together this morning that we have done just that. We have given praise and glory and honor and thanks to our great God, and we'll do so through the coming week and through each and every week. If you are visiting with us, I would invite you to return this evening. We'll be meeting together this evening for a period of song and prayer. And it's always an uplifting time. We meet at 5 o'clock. And then, of course, we have Bible study this Wednesday at 7. And then next Lord's Day for Bible study at 9:50. And then again at 9 in the morning. Good to see each and every one. If you're curious about what we're trying to do here, then what we would simply say to you is that we're trying to be Christians. That is, we are disciples of Christ. That's really all we mean by that terminology of Christian. We are trying to follow in the steps of our Lord. We're trying to become more and more as He is. In fact, when Jesus would call His disciples, He would simply give this call as He did to Matthew at the tax booth, or whether it be Peter, Andrew, James, and John as they had been fishing. He says to them, "Come, follow Me." And that was a lifetime supposed to be of following Jesus, learning about Jesus, and becoming more and more like Him. The passage that Brother Brian just read for us, though, shows that this was a growth process for them. That Jesus, while He has come to serve, and in fact, the interesting thing here in Mark's account in Mark, the 10th chapter, you'll notice in the preceding verses from what Brother Brian read, in verses 33 and 34, Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock Him and spit on Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again." This, for the third time, Jesus has specifically stated to His disciples, "We are on our way to Jerusalem, and we are on our way there so that I can die. Not just any death, but the most horrific death. One preceded by great pain and suffering, but they're on their way for Jesus to die." And it's apparently shortly after that, that James and John, recognizing that something momentous is going to happen in Jerusalem, and they still have some misunderstandings about what that is, they had this idea that we're going to Jerusalem and He's going to be king. And so we want you to grant us one request. Well, what request would that be? That one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus, of course, asked that question that may sound a little confusing at first. Are you able to drink the cup which I will drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism which I'll be baptized? Jesus meaning here the experience that He will undergo. Are you able to give all to God as I'm about to give all to God? And they say, yes, we can do that. And again, cryptically, Jesus says, well, you're right, you will. And in fact, just fast-forwarding history a little bit, they do in some way or another. James, we understand from Acts, the 12th chapter, was the first of the apostles to be killed for the name of Christ. He will die at the hands of Herod. He would, in fact, drink the cup which Jesus drank. He would be baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized. John, to our knowledge, was the last of the apostles. Died relatively old and of natural causes, as far as we know, but still would endure a lifetime of toil and sometimes pain and suffering for the cause of Christ, doing all that he could to spread the word. But Jesus makes the point, the right-hand position and the left-hand position in my kingdom, those positions of honor and power that you're thinking of, those are not mine to give, but my Father's. But he goes on to talk more about what this idea of honor in the kingdom is. In fact, you see the effect that that James and John's attitude had on the others. This is what pride always does. It always destroys. So hearing this in verse 41, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." And here's that bookended thought, as we already read back in verses 33 and 34, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to die. And now verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." They were still growing as disciples. They did not yet know what it meant to truly follow in the steps of Christ. And they needed to hear this lesson at this time. That if you've come to follow after me, then here is what that entails. True service, humbling yourselves, as our brother Micah so ably talked to us about this morning, even as we began to observe the Lord's Supper, and thinking about the humility of Jesus, the service of Jesus, and his mindset, and he is trying to instill that mindset in them. And so what we've come to talk about this morning is our call to serve like Jesus. The interesting thing about that is, in Scripture in general, it does not give you a checklist of here are the things that you will do to serve others. Now, there are some passages that mention specific areas of service, but in no way limits that area of service to any one given thing. It simply says so many times to serve one another, to humble yourselves to each other, to be a slave of the other person. But what the Scriptures do talk about is the mindset that is required. And now, if you would, invite you to go over in your New Testament to the book of Philippians and the second chapter. We're fast-forwarding some nearly 30 years in the future. The gospel has gone throughout much of the Roman Empire by this time. Paul is now imprisoned himself in Rome, awaiting trial. He is writing to churches which he has spent some time with at other parts of his life and reminding them of the principles of Christianity. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul begins to talk about what must have been a problem for the saints in Philippi. That maybe there were those who had the idea of James and John, pride and arrogance, and lifting themselves up among their brethren. And so he says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And then he says in verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus." Your translation may read, "Have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ." As you and I understand, what must come first in any area of life is the right perspective, the right mindset, the right attitude. You understand that in your work, that if you go into it with the right mindset, the right perspective, then you can actually do the job at hand. How many of us watched football games yesterday? And if your team was like my team, they were playing a team that they should have just run off the field. But my team yesterday, they weren't looking so great in the first quarter. They weren't looking so great in the first half. And what the coach would say afterwards was our mind was not right. We didn't have our head in the game, they might say. You're not going to do your best. You can't do the job at hand unless you have the right attitude first. And that's what this passage is dealing with. Paul doesn't have to lay out for him, okay, now here's how you serve each other. Here's all the ways that you can do that. No, he says, have the right attitude. And guess what? You have the right attitude, then everything else falls into place. So what we want to do this morning then is we want to look at what the attitude of Jesus is. If you and I want to serve each other, if we want to be the servants that God has said we must be to be true disciples of Christ, what attitude is it that we need to have? And I believe that attitude is defined within the passage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That verse is a difficult one for the translators. If you have the King James or the New King James, it will read there that last part of verse 6, that he did not count it robbery to be equal with God. I think the New Living Translation has it best, probably, when it says, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And we'll come back to that. Verse 6 is one that people have fought over for some time. There are those who would say, the Gnostics even of the first and second centuries, who would say that Jesus was never actually God. And they may even look to passages like this, well, he was in the form of God, but he wasn't really God. Well, they kind of missed the point of what Paul's saying. Listen, let me borrow your Bible there for a second. Thank you. It's a pretty Bible. Hers has a nice pattern on it that mine does not have. Okay, I've got for you here two Bibles. Are they the exact same, Aaron? Are they both Bibles? Okay. This Bible, if these two Bibles got in a fight, I'm pretty sure mine wins. This guy's pretty thick, pretty heavy. It's a lot bigger than Alyssa's, and it's kind of the same color. Hers has this really nice pattern on it. Hers is the English Standard. Mine's the New American Standard. But if I were to ask you which of my hands held a Bible, you would say, well, you're holding a Bible in both your hands. Why is that? Well, because they have all the stuff that the Bible's supposed to have. I'm pretty sure both have Genesis through Revelation. Every one of those 66 books has been found in each Bible. And so these are both Bibles. We talk about the form of things. For instance, Brother Bradley, who led the singing for us, we're both men. Now, we may not look the exact same. You may very well believe, and rightly so, that Brother Bradley's a little bit better looking than I am. He's a little bit younger than I am. His body probably works a little bit better than mine does now. But we're both men. We share that essential attributes of what it takes to be a man, just as our two Bibles shared the essential attributes of what it means to be a Bible. And when it says in here in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 6 that though he was in the form of God, that's what it's saying. It's not that Jesus and or the Father and the Son are the exact same. It's that they share all the essential attributes of what it means to be God. And so you think of his omnipotence, his omniscience, his all power, if you will, his all knowing. All those things that you would say is true of God was true of Jesus. That's all that Paul is saying there. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 6, he existed in the form of God is a way of saying he was God. He had all the essential attributes of what it means to be divine. But what he says is, he did not cling on to that. What Paul's doing is giving us a little picture of heaven before Jesus came incarnate on the earth. Here was Jesus, bearing all the attributes of deity, even as the Father bore all those attributes. Yet it was the Father's will that Jesus come to this earth and live as a man. In fact, Paul would go on to say he would be found in appearance as a man. It was the Father's will that the Son do this. And what Paul is saying is that as God, as deity, he may very well have said, wait a second, I'm divine, I have all power, I have all knowing, I have all these things that the Father has, I don't want to do that. Cling to equality, if you will. Say, why should I humble myself? Why should I be found in appearance as a man? Why should I do those things? But Paul says he didn't. He did not cling on to that equality. Rather, he humbled himself, as we'll read about later. came in the appearance of man in the form of a bondservant to die for us. Equality is a tricky thing. As brethren in Christ, we hold and we believe that we are one, that we are even equal in Christ. We go to passages like Galatians chapter 3 and verses 27 through 29, where Paul writes that all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. And we believe that. And we believe that if you are a brother and sister in Christ, and I'm a brother in Christ, then we are one. There's not one of us better than the other one. We may have different roles, we may have different gifts. As Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, that you know you have these different gifts, but you're all one body, and you're all members of Christ and members one of another, but we're all equal. But when it comes to service, we can't be thinking about equality, is I think the point that Paul is getting to here in Philippians chapter 2. And think of it this way. In our lives in Christ, we find so many brothers and sisters who need encouragement about so many things. But if we're not careful, here's the mindset we can have. You know, I know this sister is struggling with the death of her father, but well, her father reached a ripe old age, and you know what? I lost a parent too. I haven't. Not saying this hypothetical here. I was able to handle this. And so the thinking becomes, well, we're all the same, and so we go through the same stuff the same. And you know that's not true. If I've learned anything in the 10 years of marriage that Janet and I have had is that even though Janet and I are equal in our marriage, we do not handle everything the same. She handles some things well and I handle some things well, and there's some things I just don't handle so well. And so we're having to learn that, you know, we have to respond to each other in proper ways, that I don't handle or approach everything as she would. And the same is true in Christ's family. Don't cling on to your equality. If a brother or sister is in need of encouragement for some reason, just accept the fact they need encouragement. You don't have to ask how would you have responded in that situation or how would you have done things better and differently so you could have gotten over things. No, simply look out and say, there's someone who is in need of help. I'm going to go and serve them. Don't cling to your equality. Don't cling to your equality when it comes to dealing with someone in sin. Here's where it's really easy for us. Because we can look and say, you know what? I'm guilty of my transgressions, but I'm not guilty of that transgression. I've been tempted by that too, but I didn't give in. I was able to be strong. And it can become very easy to be impatient with brethren who succumb. To have little mercy for brethren who succumb to various temptations. After all, I handled it. I was able to get past it, and I may have slipped up a time or two, but I was able to pick myself up and go back to God and pray and repent, and everything's fine now. I'm doing much better. They ought to be able to do the same thing. That's not what service is about. Service is about looking to your brother or sister, and if they are in need because they are in sin, then all that matters at that point is not how you would have gone through things or how you did go through things, but what they need right here and right now. How can you serve them? Don't cling to your equality. Don't think that, well, if I got through it, they ought to be able to get through it too. Jesus did not cling to his equality. Rather, as the text goes on, he emptied himself. He emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Again, it's one of those passages that has been debated over time. Some saying that Jesus, when he came to the earth, ceased being deity. And I think we just look at a few passages and know that's not true. We even look at Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. And what was it said? Emmanuel's coming, God with us. And Paul even pays particular attention here. Rather than saying that he came in the form of man, he says he came in appearance as a man. Not saying he only looked like a man on the outside and he wasn't really a man. No, he came and lived as a man. But the point is, he still had the form of God. He still was deity living on earth as a man, and why Paul uses the different words there. Here's the point. He emptied himself. And Paul defines what he means by emptying himself in the passage. He took the form of a bondservant, the one who is equal with God, the one who is deity as God is deity, yet he became a bondservant. And he was made in the likeness of men. Again, this is one of those things that you and I cannot possibly comprehend just what Jesus did for us until one day, Lord willing, we are with Him in His glory. And then it'll dawn on us, wow! He left heaven to become like one of us. I don't think I could do that. I'm not going back there. I'm not leaving this. But He did. And so, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and as we spoke of last week, not just any death, but death on the cross. As one author put it, if you were looking at Jesus' life as a ladder of humility, going from the utmost height of being found equal with God, then the bottom rung of the ladder in His humility and His service was the cross. You couldn't go any lower than that. He emptied Himself. All that Paul is saying here is Jesus, the one who is in the form of God, did not hold on to anything when it came to serving us. He was willing to give everything that was required to serve us. Empty yourself. That's what God would ask of you. If you're going to be a servant as Christ was a servant, then you need to empty yourself. Now, we're always looking for clarification or explanation. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I want to give you three examples of Christians who emptied themselves and just ask us the question, can we emulate their example? Can we emulate their pattern? Go back to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the fourth chapter. Here's one of those early passages about how the brethren cared for each other. And so, beginning in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. No great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There's you an example of one who emptied himself. He had brethren in need. He had brethren in Jerusalem for whatever need. Perhaps there were some who were just poor and living there. Perhaps others, because that when they had come to Jerusalem and they'd heard the gospel and they'd obeyed the gospel, were not yet willing to go back home. Whatever the reason was, there were brethren there in need. Barnabas said, I've got land. I can sell that. I'm not going to hold on to that for my retirement, pass on to my kids. No, I've got brethren who need. And so he emptied himself. I tell you, every time I look at my budget, I'm a little ashamed. I try to budget well. I try to make sure I've got enough money to cover all the expenses. I try to make sure I've got enough money for good clothes for my kids and my family. I try to make sure I have enough money for us to do fun things together. And then you come to the end of the month and the end of the year, it's like, wow, how much money did I actually get to people? I mean, how many brethren did I go out and look for and say, hey, you know, what's going on in your life? How can I help you? How much of a struggle was it for us to even think about giving East Lord's Day, knowing that the elders are often, very often, giving to those who are in need among us? Empty yourself. But that's not the only way. Acts the ninth chapter. Acts the ninth chapter. Several years have elapsed now. Peter was making his way out of Jerusalem and preaching and teaching in some various areas. And he hears of a lady. Verse 36 of the ninth chapter. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. The text goes on to talk about how this saint among the brethren, this child of God, she dies. And so Peter is called to see if anything he can do for her. I just want you to know what is said of this woman in verse 39, that when Peter arose, he went in with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Now we know from the text Peter will go on to raise her from the dead by the power of God, but just think of what is said of this woman. Was she wealthy? I don't know. But I do know she emptied herself. I can only imagine that making those tunics and those garments for those women, those widows, the people who were most in need of help during this time, I don't think that was a short process. I can only imagine that took some amount of time. They didn't have the Singer sewing machine back then. I can only imagine that took some financial resources. And it certainly took some talent on her part. Whatever of those three things that she had, talent, resources, and time, she used for the benefit of these needy widows. She emptied herself. You may not have a lot of money. You may not have any money. But what do you have that you can use in serving those who are in need, even among us? Empty yourself. Perhaps my favorite example, though, is the last one in the book of Acts. Acts the 28th chapter. If you're familiar with the text, by this time, Paul would have been pretty low. Going back to the 21st chapter of Acts, Paul has made his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to him there, but as the text unfolds, a Jewish mob tries to kill Paul. He is, quote-unquote, rescued by the Roman authorities, but he's in prison. We know he's in prison for at least 2 years in Judea. And because of misjustice, a lack of justice, Paul ultimately has to appeal to Caesar. And so the book of Acts ends with a trip across the Mediterranean Sea, shipwreck, 3 months on an island where we don't know what kind of care Paul received, relatively good. But anyway, a matter of years has taken place and Paul has not had freedom. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by an adder. God healed him. You can imagine, though, that Paul's condition was not very good. They land, and the prisoners would have been compelled to walk into the city. And so as they are making their way into the city, verse 15, brethren, and we know from verse 14 that these are brethren from Rome, when they heard about us, they came there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. The market of Appius was some 43 miles outside of Rome. Three inns was 33 miles outside of Rome. When's the last time you walked 43 miles? When's the last time you walked 33 miles? Most likely, that's what all these brethren did. They heard Paul was coming, and they walked to meet him. 43 miles and 33 miles. And you'll note what happened in verse 10. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. What did Paul need on that day? He just needed to see some brethren. And those brethren said, "We're going." I dare say they emptied themselves that day. They didn't have to give up all their money. They had to give up everything they had. But they said, "Here's a brother who we love and we know must be in downcast spirits. We're going to go and we're going to see him. It doesn't matter how hurt our feet are after this trip. We're going to go and see him if we have to walk 43 miles to see him." And they did. Jesus emptied himself. That means there was nothing that he had that he was not willing to give up on our behalf. Paul's saying, you need to do the same thing. Let's not forget when James chapter 2, we talk about how faith is seen by our works. What is the one thing that James mentions there specifically? How can there be needy among you and you not care? Show your faith by your works. Care for your brethren, James says in James chapter 2. Empty yourself. And I would also add this. Empty yourself no matter how much it becomes known or even appreciated by others. Paul would empty himself on behalf of others, and I'm always mindful of what he would say to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthian letter, chapter 12 and verse 15, where he says to them, I will therefore gladly spend and be spent on your account. Paul was. He was spent on their account. As he would go on to say, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Understanding that there were some detractors that he had in Corinth. There were some who did not appreciate what he had done for them. Paul said, it doesn't matter. I'll gladly spend and be spent on your account. Empty yourself. The mind of Christ, don't cling to equality, empty yourself. And one final point. Service is not always easy. It is necessary. But here's what will make us be able to get through it, even in the difficult areas of service. Always set your mind on what good can come. Going back to Mark chapter 10, when Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me. That's the good that was to come. As he who emptied himself and gave all on our behalf, he knew here was the final result. Here's what we're looking for. Here's why I came. I'll go through all this. I'll even suffer a death on the cross. Because many are going to be ransomed by this. What good is going to come out of you and I serving each other? Emptying ourselves completely so that we can take care of each other's needs. I think Paul defined it. You go back to those first two verses of Philippians chapter 2. Just notice how he began again. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he goes on to say, serve each other, have the mind of Christ. You want to see a church that's growing? You want to see a church that's all that God wants it to be? That has all these things that Paul says should in fact be in place, the encouragement that's in Christ, the consolation of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion? And you'll find a church with Christians saying, we are here to serve. We are here to serve. Find a church that doesn't have that, and I'll show you a church, and you already know it. You'll find a church that's divided, has lost its goal, its purpose, its function. And they're not growing. They're dying. They may still have a lot of people, but they're not growing. If there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any compassion, then have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's the good that will come. That if we will set ourselves to be the people that God has desired that we be, to serve each other, to empty ourselves, then we'll be the people that God wants us to be. We'll be a congregation that He is proud of, that bears His name, that bears His name to the world, that the world can see and says, that's the people who love each other and has a manifestation of their love of God. Christ came to serve you, and He came to serve me. And He came to shape us. He came to make us new. He came to recreate us in His image. He came so that we could serve as He has served. We want to extend an invitation at this time, though, that Christ's service that He made for all of men is for you. It does not matter what sins you have committed, what past you have, you can be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You can be ransomed by Him. Would you believe in Him as the Son of God? Would you believe in Him as the one who, even though He exists in the form of God, did not cling on to that equality? Yet rather emptied Himself and gave all to die for you and to die for me. And if so, repent of your sins. be baptized that your sins may be forgiven. Let him serve you as he came to do so. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?